Eternity Universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and this morning we continue a little bit of this Christmas narrative back end. Everybody knows about Jesus, the boy at the temple. In fact, you often hear your favorite skeptic talk about, so he was at the temple when he was 12, and then he went to India, and he became a Hindu, and he came back, and that's why it's all the same religion. Well, if you pay attention to the text, it's not really the implication we get from what the text of Luke actually says. But don't forget, this is still the infancy narrative, the Christmas story. It's Christmas time right now in the church. We're looking at what it means that the Son of God was incarnate for us and what business he was to be about in that incarnation. To help us look through this text, we have regular guests here on Sharper Iron, Pastor John Butcher, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Centralia, Missouri, also retired, so kind of helping along in Centralia, doing a little writing on the side. If you remember, this is our resident writer, going to help us walk through Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Good morning, John, Pastor
Good
Butcher.
Morning.
Welcome
Good
back to Sharper Iron.
Yeah. Thank you.
Making the drive, which I appreciate.
It's a cold drive.
Well, it's like, golly, yeah, if your car breaks down right now, you're in trouble in St. Louis, at least.
Yeah.
It's been nasty. So, context. We did the circumcision and naming of Jesus yesterday, but as much as that seems insignificant, I think, to the average listener, that has a lot to do with where we're going, right? That so much of this is about the law and the prophets being fulfilled by Jesus in time and space, actually doing it. So anything on that or the context in general leading into our story today to help us kind of pick up?
Yeah, Luke does a fantastic job of setting this up, framing this fulfillment, right, of the prophets that have predicted this long ago. Just recently, Simeon, of course, gave the prediction that a sword would pierce, you know, Mary's side, and the reception of the Christ child in the temple, that these things would take place. And, of course, now he could be dismissed because he'd seen the Christ child. But so there's a return to the temple, but then for the requirement of the law, Mary and Joseph, being good parents, brought their child to the temple for circumcision. So we've seen that. And then we return to the temple. So Luke frames this beautifully. So we return to the temple. Interesting, though, he's only 12 years old. And from there on, as we'll talk later, we're going to see a fulfillment of his mission in his life, and for the reason, the necessity, the divine necessity of why he was sent into this world, why we have Christmas, why we celebrate Christmas, because he came to die for sinners.
Right.
And that all happens as he moves back again towards Jerusalem into the temple. So we begin in the temple, we return to the temple, and we remember too, and maybe we'll touch on that Jesus himself is the temple.
Two things there. One, two things there that I think are often lost, even on Christians of goodwill. It just, you know, you can't remember everything, and the world around us swirls and gives us new ideas. One of them is that the story of Christmas is all about a cute baby and how sweet it is, and a little bit about a mean innkeeper who doesn't want the cute baby. And so really, right, we want to remember kindness and love, and that's what it's about. But that's really missing, like you said, this is a baby born to die. His whole life, and we're going to see that in the text today, particularly born to die. And then as you bring up the temple as well, the purpose of the temple in Hebrew religion, which is Old Testament God-given religion, is to kill stuff.
Sacrifice.
That's
yeah.
What it does. It's a bloody place, right? And so for Luke to frame this story, and it's not just here when he's 12, the circumcision, the naming of Jesus, that's three times in the last 2 days we're looking at, but the whole pre-Christmas narrative is in the temple as well, where Zechariah gives his prophecy from seeing the angel telling John the Baptist is going to be born, all that, and then immediately after this, the temptation of Jesus is going to end back at the temple. So Luke frames the entire opening segment of his book around the temple, and then I find this fascinating too, and then it's gone. Then the temple's just gone. It never comes back, but who's there is Jesus, the one greater than the temple, right?
Right. Yeah, we'll get to there eventually as we move toward toward the Emmaus, which is a real total understanding and revealing of why Jesus came. And we get a glimpse of that here in this text about why Jesus came, but there's no understanding. So that's one of the main points that we get today, is there's no real understanding. Like you said, what's Christmas all about? Well, it's about the birth, but it's also about the death, the sacrifice, the atonement. In other words, Jesus dying for the sins of the people of Israel and for the people all over the world who believe in him.
Right.
So we're going to get there, but there's misinformation, there's misunderstanding, even on the part of the parents, Mary and Joseph, who don't know really why they're there.
Right, right. Isn't that amazing?
So we'll get there, but you know, and people throw in all this stuff, you know, about the apocryphal gospels that we could read some of that stuff too if we had time. But all the things that Jesus performed or did during these, what I like to call the missing years.
Right.
It's like Shakespeare, you know, there's missing years. Well, what did he do after he was, you know, born? Well, you got all these just 12 missing years. Well, people make stuff up.
Right.
Right.
And they give more credit to the stuff they make up than to what's written, which is amazing again, right? They put all of the, it's the argument from silence, they put all of their chips on the maybe, again, I mentioned this in that introduction, maybe he went off to India and learned what they taught. Well, yeah, except that he came back and taught totally different stuff. I mean, if any time you pay attention to the text, it just destroys that idea,
right?
So maybe we'll get into that a little bit more. Let's go ahead and jump into the text itself, the text proper. Do you have a section you'd like me to read in terms of numbers to start us off here?
I just start with 42.
Okay, so Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52 is the total text here. Now, his parents, Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And actually, that's pretty loaded. What's the Passover, right? And that they're going every year, they're fulfilling the law. We talked yesterday a little bit about how the law of the Lord, the custom of the Lord, the law of Moses, that this was kind of language that was running through the life of his parents. And so here again, going every year at the feast of Passover is what the prescription for an adult male, Joseph, is to do as a Hebrew. And this feast of Passover, which is about the sacrifice of a lamb, the shedding of blood, so that a single son might live, right? Pretty loaded stuff there. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up, here is that language again, according to custom. That means according to the Old Testament, right? This isn't just like a random happenstance or their family tradition. This is what, according to the Old Testament, they went up again. So
Luke mentions this Passover only twice. It's interesting. So again, he's framing. Love Luke.
Sure.
He's framing this, but he calls it the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and we'll get there with the giving the Passover meal to the disciples.
Right.
At in the upper room. So we're framed in the beginning by the Lamb of God who comes to the temple, and then of course the Lamb of God who sheds his blood for us for the forgiveness of sins. Right. And then so that Passover is the lamb again who dies again in the temple. It's just a sacrifice of an animal for the sins. But now Christ has come to do away with that. And he himself is the sacrificial lamb. So the Pascha, you know, is the meal. What is it? After 6 o'clock, they eat this meal and they eat the lamb, and that has been slaughtered, and it is a celebratory remembrance of what Christ and God actually accomplished in Egypt when he saved, rescued, redeemed, whatever word you want to use there, the Israelites from the Egyptians, and there was a saving of all the firstborn children, and everybody else was slaughtered.
Yeah, including animals, right?
So yeah,
firstborn cow,
exactly. Pharaoh's son.
Yeah,
and you got all these. And if the blood was not spread on the lintel, brushed on the lintel and on the side of the door, The angel of death would actually take that life.
Yeah.
But if the blood, in other words, the blood signifies and means that you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that saves.
There's so much there in that our modern mind, we ask these questions about, say, the Lord's Supper, you know, or baptism, can water do such great things?
Mm-hmm.
That the material world does not have the ability to do spiritual things, a sort of a 17th century Enlightenment assumption that a lot of people
right.
hold today and a lot of Christians hold today. But you look back at these Old Testament stories, right? And it wasn't that God came down and the symbol of the blood on the doorpost stopped the angel, right?
Right.
No, the angel literally was stopped by the blood of the Lamb. He saw the blood and they were covered by the blood. And then it is a type. It is a lesser thing than the blood of Jesus. So the question is like, so how does the blood of Jesus get on my doorpost, right? And then the supper is the fulfillment of that, where the foundation or the stone of my body in God's temple is now covered with the blood that makes it worthy to go in. There's so much there in that Old Testament typology,
yes.
which is, again, rooted in a fusion of the spiritual and the material. It is not merely a story, but to put yourselves in the shoes of those people huddling in the darkness while death himself is passing through the land, right? And then trusting in this blood they're throwing on the door to stop the thing, right?
It's crazy talk.
It is crazy talk to our modern world, right?
Yeah, it very much is. But it's the truth, and that's what Christ has come to do. And this is the feast of the Passover that these parents dutifully bring their child to every year. Now, how long they stayed, we'll talk about that in a minute here, whether it's a couple days. It took 2 days was obligatory.
Mm.
And, 3 days, well, that has a nice ring to it. We'll talk about that later, too. You know, three is going to be an important number. We want to say this, too, up front, is that Luke doesn't, he's, of course, guided by the Holy Spirit, but he has his own literary expressions, his own human way of writing. It's also given to him by the Holy Spirit as he writes. But Luke is amazing in how he is a very literary, he's an historian, of course, but he's also very literary in how he frames and suggests and alludes and prepares you for what's to come. And that's just everything in this text prepares you for Christ dying for the sins of believers, for the sins of all who believe in Christ.
Do you make anything of him being 12 years old at this point? Or
yeah, I do. I think it's the age when you're mature to be catechized, to prepare for in preparation for your bar mitzvah.
Right.
I think there's a lot going on there. He's 12 years old to us, and you and I are probably playing baseball.
Sure.
You know, whatever, soccer, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And Jesus is in the temple teaching, and so he's a mature person at this age of 12. And that's the age when you would be in the temple and doing those kinds of things that Jesus is now doing, because he is preparing for a very important moment in his life. And it involves studying and studying the Torah, the scriptures of the Old Testament.
There's like two directions we could go there, and I don't want to go too far. We're going to go to break here, but I think they're both very valuable. One is to that 12-year-old age from the kind of Old Testament and really the old world mindset is the coming of age. It's not about the age of reason so much as the age of adulthood, that you are in fact now a man, right? And or a woman. And for a woman, there's a little more evidence that when this transition happens, if you let the reader understand. But even so, to recognize that these are no longer, and for our age, they're no longer children once they're 12 and 13. They are young adults. And some of what we struggle with in parenting, I think, is treating them as children rather than seeing now is the time to begin releasing them to adulthood. And we see Jesus then doing this at an extreme supernatural level, really, like you said. And this is the other piece, to imagine what it must have been like to be this human brain that is learning to think, but also has omnipotence. I can't figure that out. But the way I see this, though, is that he's coming to the scriptures as a human. He maybe has heard tell of the prophecies about him from his mother who treasured these things in her heart, but it's not like he necessarily knows everything that ever was, but in fact, he learns it from the scriptures. And as he comes to the scriptures, though, it dawns on him, this is about me.
Yes.
and I know this is about me, and I can see it in ways that these people can't even see yet, right?
And it eventually dawns on the parents, then the disciples, and then, of course, at Emmaus, we'll get there. At Emmaus, Jesus opens their eyes. But see, that's something that doesn't happen right away, and people think, oh, surely Mary and Joseph would know. No, they don't.
Yeah, I don't think they did either. Let's pick it up right there on the other side of this break. Talk with Pastor John Butcher about Luke chapter 2, Jesus the boy at the temple. Jesus the young man at the temple. Sharper iron. We'll be right back.
A new year and a new program on KFUO. The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays, 9 a.m. starting January 12th. What are we going to talk about?
Stuff?
Coffee and stuff.
What about intersection of Lutheran life and the secular world?
Sounds like you read that.
I totally read that.
We'll share real-life stories of mercy work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Partners, updates from missionaries across the ocean, and practical talk about living boldly Lutheran in a secular world. Bring your coffee.
Bring your coffee. Find a good donut, too. You gotta have coffees and donuts.
And bacon.
And bacon. And scrambled eggs.
Now I'm hungry.
Yeah.
I'm gonna go find something to eat.
Good idea.
The Coffee Hour, weekdays from 9 to 9:30 with Andy and...
Sarah!
On Worldwide KFUO.
My name is Jim. I'm a veteran, and I lost both legs in Vietnam. My victory was proving that a disability is not a limitation.
I'm Julius. I'm a veteran. My victory was going from homeless to home.
At DAV, we're on a mission, helping veterans of all generations get the benefits they've earned.
I'm Cece. My victory was finishing my education.
When America's veterans win, we all win. Help us support more victories for veterans. Go to DAV.org.
Coming up on Adventures in Odyssey, Digger Digwillow goes on a life-changing journey.
No, you can't!
Digger, quiet!
You didn't try hard enough!
Digger!
You dare talk to me in that manner?
And witnesses the most important and exciting event in history.
Let it be known that Jesus Bar Joseph stands guilty of blasphemy and is condemned to die.
Can't this thing go any faster?
Join Digger on this incredible adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
This coming week is interesting for law and gospel on the basis of what readings to examine. Saturday is Epiphany. Sunday is the second Sunday after Christmas and is also the baptism of our Lord. Tune in to the next Law and Gospel.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
When I was 12 years old, all I could think about was rock and roll, girls, and basketball. When Jesus is 12 years old, he is the Word of God incarnate, teaching the Word of God, which is about the business he is here to be about. Something that we don't like to think about too much, really, the cross. The cross and all that it means, both in terms of our salvation and in terms of the discipleship, the life that we are brought into in Jesus. Talking about Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52 here on Sharper Iron with Pastor John Butcher of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Centralia, Missouri. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we're picking up at verse 43. So that the parents of Jesus have taken him according to the custom of Moses' law that is fulfilling the Old Testament law for all Hebrews to head down to the Passover. They do this every year. Now that he is 12, it's happening again. It's the first time he's there as a man, right? As a man.
Right.
And when the feast was ended.
It's about a 7-day feast.
Yeah. Right.
7 days.
And you said earlier they had to be there at least two.
At least
so
2 days.
We don't know how, but all those feasts were long. They're big, big parties. It's like you're camping in the streets and killing stuff and eating it. I mean, I don't know. That sounds kind of fun.
That's exactly
it's
right.
It's like a big feast. When the feast was ended, verse 43, as they were returning, so they're heading home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, he does call him boy here in English. I haven't looked over here to look at this, what the word is in the Greek. Pais is like a young person. It can be a baby. It's a pretty fluid word, I think. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, which that's kind of weird, you know, and his parents didn't know it, even more weird since he's been submitted to them in all things. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Do you want me to go ahead?
A couple things that when you travel, it's not like you're in a car with, you know, mom and dad, and you got two people in the back, or if you got an SUV, you might have, you know, three or four kids. But you have your 2.5 kids, you know, in the car, and you know where they are.
Right.
And you, hey, I want to go to the bathroom. Well, you stop and go to the bathroom and so forth. You keep track of these kids. In this day and age, where they travel with families, relatives, and there is quite a caravan. And, you know, everybody says, well, why wouldn't the parents know that? Well, there's no reason. It's just simply a more complicated way of traveling and more involved, and so there wouldn't be any thought about that.
You know, I remember going to a family reunion in Clarinda, Iowa, when I was a young man, and it was such that it wasn't just my grandparents and their four kids and all the 20 cousins that existed, but it was actually the extended family of my grandparents. So you had several generational groups all coming together in this small town, and we did a bunch of different stuff over the town. I don't know. Maybe my parents were always worried about where I was at that moment and saying, right, is he in that car? But I think instead it was sort of like the group just kind of moved as a herd,
right? Absolutely. That's a good way to put
it. And in a small town, it was fairly safe. You didn't think too much about it. Now, Jerusalem is a city, but the point is still the same, that in that world, it would have been pretty normal to just assume that the aunts and uncles got him, right?
That's right. So that's a good point. Another point that, again, this may be reading, I'm trying to read a little bit in between the lines here, but supposing him to be in the group, they began to search for him. So this language of searching and finding and being lost is going to become important. I don't know if you've thought about this.
I have not seen that before.
But see, it's when you read Luke a lot, you start to realize that some of these themes and sub-themes and subtexts are here. Very subtly, but it's important. It's a big chapter, Luke 15. We won't look at that, but that's remember the lost parables?
Yeah, sure.
The sheep and so forth, the 100 sheep and of course, the prodigal and the lost coin, the widow's lost coin. Those are the three. Those happen in chapter 15. I really think that this is kind of setting us up for this lost and found theme of people, of Jesus. So who's really lost?
Right.
It's not Jesus.
Right. It's us.
We're lost.
Yeah.
So I think this is an important point that Luke is starting to develop.
That's a really interesting twist, even on this, just on this story. So they're looking for Jesus because they think he's lost, but he's in the right place.
He's in the right place.
They were in the wrong place, right?
He's in the temple. And he's not the one lost. They are.
And
they will start to realize that they are... they don't know who their son really is. We don't know. And we're going to get there saying, well, I mean, like the text we talked about last time, it's every text we talk. If we really talk about any text, we're always going to get to the question, right? Who is Jesus?
Right.
And so we're going to get to that answer. But who is Jesus? You know, who is this boy Jesus? Who is this young man Jesus? That's still the question. It's not about us. It's not about the parents. Yeah, they ask questions we'll get to here this morning. But it's simply, who is this Jesus and why has he come and why is he in the temple? So there's one suggestion by Luke that he's not lost.
Yeah.
We're lost. Yeah. And we're going to, Luke's going to lead us through in his gospel in how we are found and brought into a relationship with not just, and Jesus, of course, knows his mom and dad are Joseph and Mary, but there's a greater relationship. And he's going to say that soon too, that my Father in heaven is the one who is my real Father. And he's the one that sent me. And this is why I'm here at the temple. And we go on.
Yeah. And it's interesting, again, at age 12 now, it's time for me to start teaching you, Mom and Dad. I mean, you know, with respect.
With respect. He's obedient. But, always.
Yeah. But I know something that you are not yet aware of. And and so here is part of that, you know. You mentioned the sword piercing Mary's soul, you know, and it's like happening right here.
You know, deep down, you parents, like my wife and I were talking about this, you know this deep down inside, but it's something that's not brought to your, it's in your subconscious, but it's not, no mother is going to be thinking about the death of their son. You know, even if you know a prophecy or you,
right.
you know, you're going to put that away.
Yeah.
But Jesus is going to say, no, mom, dad, this is the reason why I came.
Right.
And she will understand the prophecy of Simeon. The sword will pierce her side.
Yeah, that reminds me of a moment in The Passion of the Christ, which is a movie I've only watched once, and I probably will only watch once, but I think it's a glorious movie.
Yeah.
But there's a moment where Jesus is carrying the cross through the streets. This is not a biblical moment, but oh, it's so right on. And he stumbles and falls, and Mary runs out and kneels beside him, and he looks up, and blood's dripping on his face. Look, Mom, I'm making all things new. And then he gets up and keeps walking. No, this is so cool. Because she's like, she doesn't get it, right?
Yeah.
And he just knows. He knows what he's doing. Yeah. It's so awesome. So anything else before we move on to 46?
I think that's it for that.
All right. So 46, and you mentioned this a little bit earlier. Oh, I'm going to set this up a little. So they go back to Jerusalem searching for him. If you're a parent and you've ever for a moment misplaced your child, you know the radical fear. That begins the hasty, anxious, sweating, a little bit of anger emotion that wells up inside of you as you go looking for them. Where did they go? Where did they go? Where did they go? Right? So now you're going to a city, small city, ancient city, but city, Jerusalem, looking for this 12-year-old. They're searching for him. How long? 3 days. No, after 3 days, and this is kind of key, 3 days are going to show up as a theme in the Bible.
Right, right.
After 3 days, they found him in the temple, the place of sacrifice, sitting among the teachers, very interesting, sitting among the teachers of the law, listening to them and asking them questions. Okay, so he's yep. learning, but 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, so that he's stunning the teachers with his perception, just as he will eventually do in the same temple, silencing them with questions about whose son is the Christ, is he David's son or David's Lord,
right?
That kind of thing. What's interesting to me, and I want to hear what you have to say too, obviously, but what's interesting to me here a little bit is how they don't reject him at this point. The teachers are stunned by what he's saying, and they're willing to actually, to me, the implication is they're willing to hear what he has to teach a little bit, which that's going to shift a lot in 30 years.
That's right. This is the wisdom of God speaking. How could you not be amazed at what Jesus says? So even, you know, you've got the human being and you've got the divine man, but this is Jesus speaking, and this is something he will always command attention. He won't always command respect or love or a following, but the wisdom will be shining forth.
Right.
He is the wisdom of God.
Right. So it's kind of like those moments where even though the Pharisees are rejecting him, they send soldiers to get him, and the guy comes back. He's like, he talks, and I can't arrest him. You know?
Yeah.
You know? And so no one ever spoke like this man. There is something about him. And I think in movies, I remember another movie, I don't know if it was Jesus of Nazareth or King of Kings, one of these old Bible movies, and Jesus is like this blonde guy with these piercing blue eyes, and everyone would stop and have to just deal with his blue eyes, which is totally unhistorical, but it was trying to convey the presence that he commanded, and yet they were trying to convey his presence with his looks,
yes.
when what really does it is his words.
His word.
Yeah?
So they were, the two words that come up in 47 and 48, they were amazed, and those are packed, if we get into
yeah,
the Greek.
Sure.
There's a little bit more in those words, amazed and astonished.
Whew. Yeah. So go into that Greek a little bit. I mean, you don't have to go deep, but talk about that.
It's just that there's more there of the miraculous involved in there. And it's not just astonishment like, whoa, this is, you know, we look at that word as a little bit more neutral.
We're so into entertainment, so everything's amazing now, right?
It's just amazing.
Yeah.
But this is truth and wisdom, you know, piercing through your brain. You know, and you get it, and you realize that this can't come from a normal human being. And so that's what's going on here, is that this is someone who is speaking from above, shall we say that.
I think that one of the professors at seminary, and I don't like this translation because it's not a great word, but he said it's closer to flabbergasted. It's just such a clunky word.
Yeah.
But it does kind of still capture in the English almost disbelieving, like you can't believe what you're hearing, that kind of thing, right?
As opposed, I agree.
So what about that? I want to give you a chance to hit that 3 days, though, too, before we move
right
past that.
Yeah, the 3 days, probably 2 days in Jerusalem, and that third day. Again, if you've, everybody's commented on this, but if it's indeed that, if that's what Luke is saying, that, that finally on that third day, they're going home. And so they stayed the obligatory 2 days, and then they took off. Jesus stayed, but the parents, and then they realized somewhere into that third day that he was missing, and then they went back late that second and into that third day looking for Jesus. And but all that's great. But
let me interrupt with a question then. So there's the debate you're referring to is whether or not after 3 days is referring to their time at the their at period, the, so that they aren't really searching for him for 3 days.
No, they're
right?
not. I don't think so.
Okay, because that's always the way I've taken it. And I've not heard this debate. And then the other option is that that they're searching for 3 days, that they're at the feast, and then there's three more days. So
it's ambiguous.
Yeah.
So it can go either way. So you're not wrong.
So give me the best argument for yours.
I just think that that they're finally, they've done the obligatory days, the 2 days, and then on the third day, between the second and the third day, they start back on the road, and then they come back, they realize that he's missing at that part, at that beginning of that third day, and then they go back. So it takes them, you know, they're still a half, they're, what are they, 20, 30 miles away.
Sure.
It takes them a while to get back, and then they search and search, and finally they find him. But the 3 days should have resonance. I love that word. Mm-hmm. It resonates throughout Luke and throughout Scripture as referring to the resurrection. You know, Jesus is in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day he's resurrected. That's
you can't miss it.
Be happenstance.
Yeah, no. Well, and that's where, so regardless of which way we take this text, right, whether the position I've just assumed, I'm not saying I'm right, I've just always assumed it, or the position you've just presented, doesn't matter, Luke picked up on a way to fit 3 days into the way he told the story.
Absolutely.
Yeah?
Absolutely. Because this is really about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which will accomplish salvation.
Yeah.
So that's that 3 days. And Luke is not frivolous with his words as far as the time references. So the time references in Luke, they frame things. And so I just think it's a very impactful and significant way of reminding us of why Jesus came and who he is. So Luke's going to get to that. So 3 days, in the grave and resurrection and Easter. Great.
Mm-hmm.
All great stuff.
So his parents do find him then after 3 days. He's listening to the teachers, but his questions are perceptive enough that he's sort of teaching the teachers. Everybody is flabbergasted. I wish there was a better word I could use. Flabbergasted by this. And when his parents saw him, verse 48, they were astonished. Again, okay, it just seems so tame in English, you know, but it really should mean beyond belief, that they don't even know what to make
belief
of this. They've lost their words, right?
Yes.
And his mother says to him, what I would say to my child if my child had vanished.
Absolutely.
Son, why have you treated us so? You know, what are you thinking? Are you out of your mind, right? Behold, look, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Don't you know what a dumb thing this is? How dangerous this is? How much you have disrespected me in doing this? And he just, hey, mom, seriously, really? And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be... And then I'm gonna retranslate here as I go, as woodenly as I can, in my father's stuff. The word house or business isn't really there. It's a very bland word, right? It's just kind of a plain, so stuff. We don't even really know what it is. And so people have tried to say, well, the temple is the father's house, or
it's
teaching
business.
Teaching the temple is the father's business. The things of God is kind
things of,
you of know,
God.
The things of the father. I had to be about that, which the temple is, his, in, you know, his teaching is. So none of that's wrong. But there, I think that blandness is intentional because it's the cross. It's the confusion and the hiddenness at this point of the cross.
Yeah. I guess that reminds me, too, of David's house, the house that was built for David. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And so the house is very concrete. And I think that's why people have translated it that way, because it still jibes, you know, with what Luke is saying, the context, the underlying meaning of that phrase. But you're right, absolutely right. It's not really there in the Greek. as a concrete noun, you know, for house.
The reason I mean, I love the David build your house stuff. I mean, that's all fantastic. Yeah. And it's not like it's not true, what he's talking about. But what I don't like is, and I think this is where we're going to go with the conversation, is how it makes it sound like it's about right now. Like, I just have to be in this building. And it's a little bit bigger than just being in this building, that I have to be in this building so they kill me.
Yeah, exactly.
You know? And that's going to come out of the other language we're going to look at. So this is this text, right, where the it is necessary, I must be, that language right there is a very peculiar and special word, particularly in Luke. It's kind of weird in Greek in general.
Yeah.
However you want to pronounce it.
Yeah,
you want to talk about that at all?
Dei simply just means it must be, or it's usually called, it's essential. It's a divine necessity,
mm-hmm,
that I am sent. I am, has been sent to accomplish the things, right? The things that the Father has sent me to accomplish.
Hmm.
Now, what is that? I mean, it's all kinds of stuff. It's all kinds of business. It's not just going to the house and, you know, they're doing the sacrifice. It's loving. Well, let's talk about what that means. It means, what has Jesus been sent for? To care for, to love people, to care for the sick, to minister, to preach, to proclaim the gospel, and to forgive people. But those are his divine imperatives. That's the stuff that he's come to do.
Well, you got Luke 6 coming up, right? Where he opens the scroll of Isaiah.
Absolutely.
And now I'm trying to find it. Oh, why did it not take me to Luke 6? Yeah, it's Luke 6. Isn't it Luke 6? Am I reading the wrong place? Man with a withered hand. I thought it was Luke 6. Maybe it's earlier than that. He goes into the synagogue and he opens the scroll of Isaiah, and I was sent to do these things.
You were making
me think of that, and now
yeah.
It was not Luke 6. Where on earth? Here it is. It's Luke 4. Yeah, Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty
there
to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so that is very much the business he's to be about. But then again, it goes even further. With where this word, and this is, we'll get into more of this on the other side of the break, but where this word day is going to act like a marker, kind of tracking through the whole book to the cross.
Absolutely.
And even after the cross, pointing back to the cross. It's kind of a potent little bit. With about a minute here before we go to break, if you want to say more about that or anything else in the text we've looked at so far.
Yes, in 49, that's actually the first recorded words of Jesus.
Oh, in terms of his life. Yeah,
how about
sure.
That? Yeah,
yeah.
So why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? So this is why he was sent, and this is the divine imperative. And so I think that's the center of the text and where we're going.
What does God think is necessary? God thinks it's necessary for his Son to die. Why? To save you from sin, death, and the devil. Sharper Iron with Pastor John Butcher. We'll be right back.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m. for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
How has the sexual revolution become a pagan religion rivaling Christianity in the West? Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Mary Eberstadt about the zealous faith of secularism, and we'll get a review of the movies Darkest Hour and The Greatest Showman from Pastor Ted Geese.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
It is necessary that I be about my Father's stuff. It is necessary that I preach the good news. What's this good news? That I have come to die for you. That the Son of David is to be lifted up high on the cross as the sacrifice, the atoning Passover lamb that pays for the sins of the entire world. And Jesus, as a 12-year-old, knows this is what he is doing. And if you don't believe it, you got to pay a little more attention to what's going on behind the scenes in the Greek of Luke's gospel. We're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52 with Pastor John Butcher of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Centralia, Missouri. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we just read verse 49. I'm going to go ahead and read through to the end of the chapter here so that we're set up for everything we want to do with day, kind of moving forward, but make sure we don't leave behind any of the chapter as we do that. So 49, we've read it already, but read it again. And he said to them, Jesus responds to his parents searching for him in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They don't get it. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, which I've heard it said. I think this is pretty right. That's sort of Luke saying, by the way, that's how I know this, is Mary told me this story. Like, I've gone and got the history from Mary myself.
Yes.
And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the second time this kind of language has been used about him. Very similar to a phrase that's used about Samson, but there's also, you know, a hat tip to Solomon and various things going on in there as well. So before we follow this Greek word, it is necessary, day, through the rest of the gospel a little bit. Anything else we don't want to leave behind here?
Well, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. We talk about, again, that's the word rhema for word in Greek, and that's simply, we often talk about a word as a individual word, like one of the themes of this section, like a journey is a word, right?
Yeah.
But see, when the scripture talks about a word or rhema or even in Hebrew, dabar is the word. It's a very confusing thing that I had to learn over the years, especially in seminary. Well, I knew this. I started thinking about this in my own studies, is what is a word?
Yeah.
Remember I was saying my studies were Old English and oral formulaic and
right.
How these guys can memorize 30,000 lines in Yugoslavia, you know,
sure.
That kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, to them, if you ask them what a word is, they can't point to an individual word.
Really?
Because no, It's like, well, we want you to start here back in line. That is a foreign concept. Line, you know, we say, you know, chapter, what? 2 verse 41.
Right.
That is a foreign concept to a oral bard.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is an oral traditional society
too.
Yeah,
yeah.
And you know, we mark stuff up into verses and chapters, which didn't happen until about 11th, 12th century, right?
It's pre-Enlightenment, early modernism. Yeah, interesting.
So, and we've got to look at these texts in that kind of pre-literate way.
Huh.
So a word is really a more of an expression than it is. It could be a sentence to a bard. It could be a formulaic saying.
Hmm.
But a word is, it's Jesus is referred as to the word. And I started to understand this, that he's all those things that God says that he is. He is the word, and he is the word that's come. So when I see that word, I always look twice at that, because they didn't understand the saying or the word that he spoke to them. They didn't understand his life.
Right.
They didn't understand what he was about.
Yeah.
His business, why he was in this house, in this temple. The word is so expansive, and what's the word? It's not a individual vocable.
Yeah, sure. The thing I think we should zoom in on here is that if Mary and Joseph, who have seen everything they have seen so far, and are his family who love him dearly,
right,
don't get it, what's everyone else going to make of this, right? How can we expect anybody to follow what's really going on here? And I think that is kind of the massive theme Luke's working on that we'll get to Emmaus to kind of capsize this on the other side. So
there's total misunderstanding on the part of the people, of the parents, of people Israel. Jesus is the only one who knows, and he goes, at the age of 12, we're saying that this is the dawn of his you know, maturity mm-hmm. and more like, you know, well, it's divine necessity and permission. This is when God says, well, this now it's go time.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah. this is the plan, and Jesus knows that this is what he's been sent to do. But now he really understands that this is the time, and this is the way his Father has planned, and the way scriptures have foretold. So he gets into this saying, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. That is a theme that we'll see again and again.
Okay. Yeah, and I'll keep my eye open for that as we go through Luke again this year. I want to make sure we have time to track these other verses you gave me to look
yes.
at, right? So leaving behind Luke chapter 2, we kind of zoom ahead a little ways, and I think you've given me four here. I believe there's like six or seven places that this word actually shows up, but it's kind of stunning because they all, with one exception, do the exact same thing. The next time that is a big one that we see is right after Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ in Luke chapter 9, right? Who do people say I am? You are the Christ of God. Verse 21, and Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one. 22, saying, the Son of Man, and that little word must right there,
yes.
must suffer. That's that word day. It's a whole sentence and a word. The Son of Man, it is necessary that he suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So be about his Father's business,
so
right?
It's interesting. So the story, as we've read it all now, this passage ends on really a note of misunderstanding.
Hmm.
And then these passion predictions that we're reading now, beginning with Luke 9, are going to, again, predict what the stuff that Jesus has come to accomplish
yeah.
that day. And so with that, you can read the next one. I think the next one is Luke 9:44.
As you mentioned, though, I want to throw you,
sure.
you kind of got to this, the Luke 2 passage ends with misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to continue to have people not understand what he's saying. In fact, the next time he says it, he has to, I hear a little anger, not like a bad anger, but a little frustration in Jesus' voice here. We're in verse 44 then, just a little bit later, as they're marveling at everything else that he is doing, he says, let these words sink into your ears.
Yes.
You're not listening to me, people. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And that the Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men. I don't know, is day in that part right there?
I'm not looking at the Greek right
okay,
now.
Okay. But it's continuing the passion prediction.
Yeah, continuing the passion prediction. There's still the divine imperative, divine necessity, and the predictions are not understood. The prophecy is not understood, and especially by the disciples. And, you know, Mark picks up on this more than Luke does, but Luke certainly is going to carry the ball with that day,
yeah.
divine necessity.
Yeah. So we're gonna jump to Luke 18, 31 to 34,
31, 34,
where he again, this is the third time he tells his death prediction in Luke, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, or look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. I think that's where the day is in the text. There's another
yes.
that will. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. Don't forget the good news. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. It was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. I'm going to jump to the Greek real quick while you talk here.
Okay, so we've seen Luke set this up subtly with the 3 days and the word day, but the reason we have been talking about this is that human beings are, right, Jonathan, they're incapable of understanding Jesus's, especially as these are his first words, right?
Hmm.
So
yeah, yeah.
They're incapable of understanding even his first words and what he must do. So Simeon predicted that Jesus must be, here's a good word, destined, right, for the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel. And others will not understand what Jesus came to do. And some, Jonathan, still do not.
Yeah, right.
I mean, we're sitting here today in this studio in St. Louis, and you and I, we get it. We have faith, we believe, but that's why we're here.
Hmm.
Many people do not understand or accept that Jesus, where we're going with this whole thing, with Emmaus finally, is Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah,
Yeah. And that's the stumbling block, correct?
Yeah. What I would say even that you and I, believers as we are, struggle with it, right?
We still do.
The flesh that clings to us so closely
every day
makes it so that we want to. You gotta get this. Your sin within you wants to forget. There's a part of you that wants to forget the Savior, which is why being in the Word, in some way, shape, or form, doesn't mean you have to read it every day, but like listening to Sharp Ryan, right? Getting Absolutely. The Word into your life every single day in some way, shape, or form is so important for feeding the good wolf, as it were, the one that feeding the life, the faith, which trusts in Christ, yeah. So that for we who do not understand, we are given understanding. And then mission, the idea that in the giving of these words back and forth between each other and to the world, eventually those who have not heard will hear, and God gathers his church. He gathers his elect through this process.
That's right.
We're pretty limited on time, so I want to jump to Luke 24, 19 to 34. I'm going to read the whole thing and then just let you go and kind of bring it to a close with that. This is the end of the gospel. Jesus has risen from the dead. We know it, but nobody else gets it yet. Picking up at verse 19. I'm having to zoom here a little bit. Where are you? Verse 19. He's on the road to Emmaus, and there's some disciples that are walking there. He shows up with them. They don't know who he is, and they're kind of sad. And he says, "Why are you sad? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem?" And he says, verse 19, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." See, they don't believe he did.
Right.
Yeah. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. There's that third
Another connection, yeah.
Moreover, some women of our company amazed us.
That's same word.
And they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive, but of course nobody believes what women say, so we're not so right. sure. Some of those who were with us went to his tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, and again he chides them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not day?" Right?
Yeah,
was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Got about 2 minutes here.
I'd love to have been there, right?
Oh, golly. Stunning.
We get the whole, that's what he's at the temple doing. He's explaining these things and people are not understanding. But here he says he must enter into his glory. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's shorthand for theology of the cross.
Yeah.
He must die on the cross in order to free us from the sin, death, and devil, the slavery, the bondage that we're in. So at Emmaus, the eyes of the disciples are opened by Jesus, right? And again, this is divine necessity that he does this, and their eyes are opened. We don't read this particular part here, but by the breaking of the bread.
So that's right.
We're back to the Passover, we're back to the temple, we're back
to
all these
things. Even him explaining everything from the scripture, they still don't get that it's him they're talking to,
right?
This is some guy who's like, oh, maybe it does make sense, maybe he rose from the dead, and then he breaks the bread as he had done just that week, and
then
boom.
Then they go, wow, this is the crucified one, this is the Son of God, this is the one that came and died for us, and they get it. And finally, Jonathan, this is what this passage is all about. This is Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel. Mm. And that's that wonderful Hebrew word for God is with us.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
Always.
In the bread and wine.
In the bread and wine.
Pastor John Butcher is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Centralia, Missouri, a regular guest here on Sharper Iron, bringing you the goods from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and the rest of the Gospel of Luke. Thanks for being my guest
today.
Thanks
for having me.
And like we were saying there just a moment ago, you know, they opened their eyes at the breaking of the bread, and how much is Luke all this way showing that it is necessary that the Christ would die for you and come to you where? Well, in his word and in his Holy Spirit. Sacrament, that in the bread he took on the night he was betrayed, that he said, is his body given for you? You now can see this resurrection, not with your eyes, but with the eyes of faith in your heart, trusting that on the last day you're going to look up and see him face to face. I'll tell you what, my friend, that last day is coming, and it's coming soon. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.